take your seats, and if you would turn to chapter 8 of Genesis, and I'd like to have Scott come and read for us.
Genesis chapter 8. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove, to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. And she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed, the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." Amen.
You know, this chapter brings us to the end of a horrific trial. A trial that was in the life of Noah and his seven others that made up the family, the last family of all the earth. The Bible does not speak about the thoughts, the heart, the trials that was going on in Noah's life from the time that he stepped onto that boat, that ship, that whatever you want to call it, the ark. But you can bet that there was a trial. Can you imagine bouncing around in that thing for a year? Not knowing where you were going to land? What was it? I couldn't handle it. I want to hear from God. I would have been just emphatic about that. I want to know what it is that's next, Lord. Oftentimes, that's the way I am in ministry. And God says, "Nothing." He didn't care how much I jump up and down, rant and rave. He says nothing. Why? Because he has a purpose. Noah probably dealt with discouragement. If you're looking for a passage in the Bible that would encourage you, maybe you'd look at Romans chapter 8, great chapter. You might look to the Psalms to be encouraged. David did. He wrote most of them. You probably would not think about Genesis 8. But today, I believe this is one of the most encouraging chapters in all of the Bible. Let's take a look at it. Verse 1 says, "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided." Let's stop there. The word remembered in this verse, in this application, it doesn't mean to call something to mind that had been forgotten. God cannot forget anything because he knows the end from the beginning. Rather, the application of this word means to pay attention to fulfill a promise and act on behalf of somebody. For example, God promises his promises to you, his promises to me, and their sin and their iniquity will be remembered no more. See, he says that in Hebrews 10:17. Do you really believe that? That God has forgiven you and forgotten your sin? Covered by the blood of the Lamb, the cross? God doesn't hold our sins against us, and he doesn't treat us as sinners. Certainly God knows what we've done, but because of our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgotten. You see, God deals with us as though our sins had never been committed. Isn't that freeing to know? But do we really believe it? Do we really walk in the belief of that? The Lord remembers them, listen, he remembers them against us no more. We have all been in the place where we are discouraged, where we feel that God has left us all alone. We think, well, he's remembering my sin now. And we get out there and we think, man, all this stuff I've been doing, all this that I've been thinking. But let's go back to Noah. Consider Noah. He's bouncing around inside of this ark for months and no word from God. Nothing. It is at the heart of the psalmist that we see words like this, a place like this, where Psalm 10, verse 1 says, "Oh Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I am in trouble?" Have you ever been there? We have, haven't we? Feelings of honesty that were expressed by the Apostle Paul. I want to direct you to 2 Corinthians 1:8, where he says, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it." And then I want to take you to the greatest cry that man has ever made, a man, a God-man, from the cross, where he cries out to the Father in Matthew 27:46, at about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" You know, this is what it means in human terms that God remembered Noah. And my friends, he will be remembering you right now today, right here. You're not forgotten. I don't care what it is that you've gone through, what you're dealing with presently. He knows and he remembers you. They had been together speaking of this Noah and his family in this boat for over a year, and I'm sure that there are many questions of what was going to happen next. God remembered Abraham later on. He remembered Abraham, and he rescued Lot from the destruction in Sodom. We know that in the 19th chapter of Genesis. The Lord remembered both Rachel and Hannah in their plight, in their anguish, as they cried out to God, God, my womb is empty. I want a child. And he heard that. And he responded to that. The Lord remembered his covenant as the thousands of Israelites were in slavery there in Egypt. Now, I don't know what it is to be a slave. I can just only imagine the toil of the taskmasters and the whips and the hard labor that they put in. And they cried out and God remembered them. God will remember you today. So he sends a wind. I like this. He says, I'll just send a wind and I'll pass it over on the earth, over the waters. The word wind in this application here is ruach, which means spirit. Isn't this amazing how the spirit once again hovered over the covered earth full of water? And the fountains of the deep, verse 2, and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. You know, so God stopped the rain from falling. It quit raining. Sometimes I feel like that here in Dallas, Oregon. Oh, it stopped, Lord. He closed up the fountains of the deep. They were shut up. And after 150 days, they went from raising to falling. Then that ark, that great big ark, rested in the mountain range of Ararat. Now, I don't know a lot about it, but the research I've done says that there's many different peaks. It's a range. They're in Turkey, today's Turkey, very high up. And it came to rest there. And I think about that and I say, was that a good choice, Lord? A place to unload all these animals and these people in a high mountain range where it's going to be cold, there's going to be issues with weather, there's going to be a lot of rocky things and heights and all that. But God knew exactly what he was doing. Because who knows? That maybe several thousand years down the road that someone will stumble across what they think is the ark, and there'll be research and they'll be discovered in the times that we live today that there really was an ark. I don't know. But God was in control of where it landed. He says that it landed on the 17th day of the seventh month of the old Jewish calendar, which is a very significant day. Are you here today knowing that God pays attention to every day? That he knows the days? That they just don't flow by like me and say, oh, I woke up this morning, which day is it? No, every day is important to God. You remember when we talked about the section of Scripture in Exodus chapter 12, when we were studying that many years ago now. There in chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, that God tells the Jews to start a new calendar. By comparing Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, to Exodus chapter 13, verse 4, we find God changed the Jewish calendar that was made then, and he changed the month Abib, that's A-B-I-B, the first month of the calendar year. He made that the first month of their calendar year. You say, well, Larry, why are you telling me all this? Hang in there. There's a reason. Now, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of the months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Exodus 12, 1 through 3. In the first month, what did it say? The first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. On this day, in the month of Abib, you are about to go forth. That's 18 and 19 of the same chapter. Now, it is important to note that Abib was the seventh month of the Jewish calendar. Changed, yes. Watch how it goes here. If the Jewish calendar was unchanged from the time of Noah to the time of Moses, then Abib would be in the month in which Noah's ark rested on the Mount Ararat. Then by comparing Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, to Esther, why Esther? Esther chapter 3, verse 7, listen to what it says. We find that the name of the first month was later changed from Abib to Nisan. 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 The first month of the Jewish calendar. In the first month, which is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, and I'm quoting now Esther chapter 3, verse 7, Pur, that is the lot, was cast before Haman from day to day and from month to month until the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. Now, so when we look at Esther chapter 3, verse 7, we compare it to Exodus 12, 18, and 19, we discover that Nisan, the first month, which month of the year? The first month, the 14th day, is on which God had commanded the Israelites to celebrate Passover. So, the conclusion is this. Jesus died on Nisan 14, the 14th month of the first month of that year, which is the Passover day. It is the day of which the Passover lamb was killed. He died before the Sabbath rest. We know that the Sabbath rest started in the evening at 6 p.m. That's when they start their days. It's not in the mornings, not at midnight. It's at 6 p.m. Then Jesus returned to life when? On Resurrection Sunday, the third day. Nisan 17. Hebrews 4 tells us that rest is also a symbol of one's rest in God. You see, I believe that the day, and I substantiate it with this kind of complicated, I thought about not bringing it because it is hard to follow. If you'd like to take a look at the notes, I'd be glad to share them with you. But if you do the research, you'll realize that that ark settled on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Very significant. It's resurrection time. They had been brought out through a major trial. The world had been destroyed. All mankind drowned through that trial that lasted over a year, the flood over the earth. And then on the day that the waters receded, was the very day that Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead. Amazing to me. Everything God does is connected. Jesus made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven, and those who believe in Jesus can fully, finally rest because they have peace with God. You know, God is always precise. He is always exact. Every single day, as I've said earlier, matters to Him. He has a plan for your life. You can get up. You can ask Him to guide your life in that day. You can thank Him in the end of that day for all that He's done. And lay your head on the pillow and say, me and you, God, tomorrow. Rest me, prepare me. So it came to pass, verse 6, at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. There is a very powerful principle for us here in this section. You may have read it many times. You may have skimmed right past it, not seen it, but I'm going to bring it to you. Genesis is instrumental in the study of the Bible. Genesis is called often the book of beginnings. There are so many principles in Genesis that apply and are really broadened and brought out further in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Now, we must pay attention to the beginning messages that God shares with us in Genesis. It came to pass after 40 days. That number represents judgment. We talked about this last week. 40 days. 40 would be a number that's significantly tied to judgment. Jesus was 40 days in the desert tempted. Noah was 40 days here as he waited to open the window of the ark to look out and to see. So after the judgment was over, he opens this window and he sent out two birds, a raven and a dove. Now, a raven is an unclean bird. It eats carrion, that is dead flesh, so that there was plenty of that around, I assume. All those bodies of animals and men and women, it's kind of a gross thing to talk about. But the reality is there was probably plenty for a raven to eat. I was watching a raven the other day. They are so cool. They're smart. He was trying to break into an acorn. And so he'd get it with his long beak in between there, and he'd fly up in the air a little ways, then drop that acorn. It would go down and bounce off the pavement. He'd fly down, and then he'd hit it with his beak. Voila. Out came whatever ravens eat in an acorn. Now the dove. The dove is a different sort of bird. It feeds on clean things, grains and seeds and that sort of stuff. Now this dove was out and back three different times. The first time he found no place to put his foot down. All was dirty to him. Very clean bird. Kind of like my wife. No, excuse me, I didn't. She's very clean. Now, if you will give me the liberty to expand on this truth here, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The clean and the unclean are together, just like in the ark. The clean birds, clean animals, the unclean birds, the unclean animals, they are all together, part of the ark. You and I, as believers, we have two natures. We have two natures inside of us. Our Lord said this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. John 3:6. So Paul writes also in Romans 7:18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that's not the good side, in my flesh nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. You see, Paul struggled. Paul was honest with everyone, especially you and I, as we sit here today and read these words. he struggled in his flesh, in his nature. There's two sides. There is the old man, and there is the new man. There is the old nature, there is the new nature. Where did the new nature come from? For you and I today, it is asking Jesus Christ into our life. That Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that comes in and makes all things new. Seals us for newness. We have such a future. But yet, Paul spoke of this struggle between the two natures. Now, you may not struggle. You may say, well, you and Paul are the only ones that I know of that struggle. But listen, if you're saying that here this morning, you're lying. You're lying, most importantly, to yourself. Because we all struggle with those two natures, that battle, that war. And there is a struggle today between the old nature and the new nature in a believer. Now, the raven, he went out into a judged world, but he found a feast in the dead carcasses because there was plenty to be feeding on. And isn't that just like the old nature? If you, or if I, allow my flesh to have its way, to feed on the dead stuff that is in this world, there will be plenty of it. Amen? If we allow that nature to just have its way, yet on the other hand, the dove went out into a judged world. And I say judged because of the flood. Remember, the flood was brought about because every man, every woman that lived on this earth had wicked thoughts and wickedness in them. There was not one good thing in their old nature. And yet they rejected the message of 120 years by Noah to come. That dove went out into a judged world and it found no rest, it found no satisfaction, and it returned to the ark. The dove is, as we look here, we have it as a display of the Holy Spirit coming down upon us. The dove is always a representation of good, the Spirit. The dove comes upon the believer in this world and empowers me. You know, the old raven went out into the world and he loved it. He had all kinds of stuff to dwell within. He never returned to the ark. When he found those old dead carcasses, he probably thought, man, it's the millennium. It's arrived. You know, we got an abundance of food. John, the Apostle John, speaks to you and I as a believer. And he says this in 1 John 2:15, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. And when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. We are in the world. There's no getting around that. We are in the world, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. How do you separate the two? By the Spirit. You control the flesh. You say no to your selfish desires, your urgings that would be controlled by the Spirit, told to you. Now, there's certain urges, you know, you got to eat. And when my belly says eat, I eat. But what I choose to eat is very important. It goes that way in every area of our life. When we have an urge, we have to decide, is this from God or is this something I need to take discipline about? We are to use this world, but we are not to abuse this world. We are not to fall in love with this world, but we are to attempt to win the lost in this world as we live here. As we share the good news of the gospel, as we share the word that you heard on Sunday with the world as you go out in it tomorrow. Now the dove recognized what kind of world it was in and it found no rest. And you say, well, that's the way I feel sometimes. As a Christian, I go out into the world. My worst times in my logging years was Monday morning. Just getting up at 2:30 in the morning was bad enough because you've gotten to sleep in on Saturday and Sunday, sort of. But to go out there, I remember many a time headed up the North Umpqua River, going to some job that I was going to have to hear immediately cussing and swearing and men in their natural state in the logging industry. And I thought, man, I just don't want to deal with that today. But then come Tuesday, it was not so bad. You know, the world had gotten on me to quite a degree. And I didn't feel quite so uncomfortable. You have to battle that old nature. You have to continue to say, I'm not of this world. I'm living in it, but I'm not a part of it. I'm attached and a part of a world that is yet to come. Amen? And I want to be prepared for when the Lord comes. Now, those two natures that are within us, I ask you this morning, what kind of bird are you? Are you a dirty bird? Do you like to hang out with dirty things? Are you comfortable with being in and around that which is dead? Or are you a clean bird? Are you a clean bird that doesn't mind hanging around with those that are clean? Doing some of the clean things, such as loving on the Lord and singing hymns and songs, praying. And you don't care who it is that tells you, man, you're such a clean bird. And he waited yet another 7 days, verse 10. And again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which he did not return again to him anymore. You know, a dove bearing an olive branch, that's a very familiar symbol, isn't it? It's a symbol of peace around the world. I used to think that was just an Israel thing, but it isn't. It's a symbol around the world of peace. A week later, when Noah sent the dove out the third time, it didn't return. So he knew that the waters had dried up. Noah knew that the ground out there was dry enough for this clean bird to set foot and be comfortable. Now, the number three holds a very significant place in Scripture. We know that there was 3 days that Jesus was in the grave, but on the third day there was resurrection of life. I read here in these passages, I really feel a sense of great resurrection joy. Noah stepped foot out of that ark. The same old people, listen, the same old people that went into that ark came out of that ark. There were two natures. These were not people that were sinless. Remember when he went into the ark, God said, and he chose Noah because he was righteous. Not perfect, but righteous. He chose right things on a regular basis. But those two, eight people that came out of the ark that day carried with them the two natures, but a whole new environment to live in. There's a key for you and I. There's much hope here for us to grab hold of, knowing that we walk and live in a fallen world. God does not want us to know that we're doing it alone. He will take care of us. He will provide for us. All you have to do, if you're here today and you're born again, all you have to do, and I say all as if it is simple, but it is put that way to you. All you have to do is be willing to live in an environment that God places you. Now, for some of you, that may be prison. I minister in prisons. I can tell you that there are some of the freest men I've met are in prison with a relationship with Christ, phenomenal relationship, and they are ministering powerfully in a very wicked place. But then again, you may be here going to church regularly. You may be a person that is born again, and yet you feel you're caged or boxed in. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a relationship with your boss. Maybe it's a relationship with one of your kids. Maybe it's a relationship with the old bird in you that you don't seem to be able to get past. There's hope. There is hope. There's resurrection life. There is giving that old nature over to Christ, being aware of the environment. You did a great thing today. You chose to come to church, to be ministered by the Spirit. I believe that there's such a specialness about coming to church and about being under this sphere of the Lord and His presence and His Word and talking about it, that it touches people's lives everlasting. I remember some of the church services I went to as a younger man that the pastor and his teaching affected my life forever. And I still remember some of those moments. God does special things in church. So, you did a very good thing today. Now what are you going to do with it when you leave? Are you going to continue on in that time of just, feeling the presence of the Lord? Or is it like you? I would do many Mondays, dreading to go to work. Knowing that God could use me, yes, but dreading to go out into the filth, listening to the words, listening to the pornography, maybe even seeing some of it, listen to the curses of God. You know, I was at a place yesterday where a lady, I was at a football game, one of my grandsons, and this lady kept using Jesus Christ in a vulgar way. Over and over and over again. And I almost said something. But this woman didn't even know me. And obviously, she didn't know the Lord. Or she'd have never used His name that way. And so I thought about it, and I prayed for her under my breath. And I thought, man, every time I come to some of these games, I remember a time Gina and I went to, I used to love to watch racing cars, you know. And we'd go to the fairgrounds there and watch the races. And last time we ever went, I got a beer dumped down the back of my neck. I stood up, and there was a couple of guys behind me with knives out trying to stab each other. And there was cursing going on and on. I said, this isn't a place for a clean bird. And me and Guy, we never went back ever again. And it came to pass, verse 13, in 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. So we have here one full year. Noah was in the ark, and then he decided, I'm going to look out. And he looks up, and he looks out underneath through this covering. I don't know, maybe he made a big, long covering so the water wouldn't pour into that 18 inches around the top of the ark. And he saw dry ground. Wow, no more waves. And in the second month, verse 14, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, I love that. Finally, Lord, you're going to speak to me. Why did Noah wait another 7 days? You see, he peeked up under the cover, and he waited 7 more days. And I wonder, why in the world would he have done that? I'd have been out of there in a shot, you know. I'd have been out of there just, dry ground, let me eat it. You know, they get down and kiss the dirt. You didn't get it. It was not that he loved this smelly old boat. He, He would have probably been like Gary describing shoveling manure the other day. Not a good place. He was probably excited about getting out of that boat. It probably was the same reason, you see, that you and I, when we go through a trial, when we go through a really significant trial, that as we go through it, we're oh so careful to know that God is speaking, that God says go, or that God says turn to your right or turn to your left. We're oh so sensitive because we've been through a tremendous trial. And listen, I know some of your life's testimonies, and I know that some of those trials cut you deep. And it's in those times that we're ever so sensitive. And then God spoke to Noah. Verse 16, go out of the ark, you and your wife, your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. So as judgment of the earth had been completed, there were 8 souls that believed in God. That's amazing to me still. 8 souls that believed in God, and their lives were preserved along with a pair of animals that would go on to replenish this earth. I feel really a fresh breath of air here, don't you? As they go out, they're open, the animals start coming out. I can almost smell the air of the Mount Ararat. That mountain air, it gives a completion to the trial that they have been through. They were starting all over, and God made sure that what He said would come through, and it did come through, and they could trust in Him. Then Noah built an altar. Verse 20, an altar to the Lord. And he took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So Noah, his first act was to go out of the boat, and he immediately decides to worship God. This is so profound. This to me was my whole week. This was to me the emphasis of this text. This was the message for me. His first act was to build this altar and to worship the Lord. Now, I said earlier that there were 7 doves, or excuse me, 7 clean animals, and there were 2 of the unclean. And we talked about why that was. When we talked then, it was for sacrifice, and we're seeing it now. We know now why those numbers were different. He is now offering the clean beasts as sacrifice. And there would be people around, I'm sure, maybe even his kids, that would say, hey, Noah, I know there would have been today, Noah, you're challenging, you're really endangering a species here. You know, there's that spotted owl in there, you want to have at least 7 of them. I had to get that one in. Now, I want you to think about this. Noah, he's taken this risk. Praise and worship should always have a sacrifice connected to it. You see, it may be your time, it may be your materials involved, it may be your money, it especially should be your heart. Those that look on, they may criticize, they may be saying, man, you have only enough to give. It doesn't make sense. As many bills as you pay to write a tithe to the church, come on, pay your bills off first. And then give what's left over. Friends, that is the world speaking. You need to give to God first. You see, Matthew 26, verses 10 through 13 says this, "But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman?'" What woman? That woman that gave the alabaster jar of perfume that was very expensive. She broke it and poured it over Jesus. And the world standing by says, "Why in the world would you do such a thing with such an expensive item? You could have used that for the poor," one of them said. He had no intention of doing that. It just sounded good. "For pouring this fragrant oil on my body, Jesus said, 'She did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her.'" Listen, your giving sacrificially to the Lord may be the only thing you're remembered for. But that's okay. This woman, for all of history, is read about as a woman that gave her dowry of her marriage, gave it away to pour it on to the Lord. If you will worship God first before everything else in your life, you will be blessed as Noah was blessed. You see, God saw this worshipful heart in Noah, and that's why he saved him, I believe. The sacrifices we are called to offer to God should always cost us something. We should present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, Paul tells us. In Philippians 4:18, he says, "Indeed, I have all and abound, and I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Paul said that in Philippians 4:18. And we should give the sacrifice of praise to God that is in the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to Him. And that's what you did earlier in worship and when we pray together. Sacrifice that costs us something pleases God. Not because He wants His kingdom to grow in material things. Not at all. Never. God doesn't need your gifts of money. He doesn't need your gold, or He doesn't need anything. What He wants is you to become more like His Son Jesus. You see, that's exactly what Paul said in Philippians 5:2. This is a great verse to have underlined and memorized. It says, "And walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Here's the mindset that we should have as Christians. David wrote this in 2 Samuel verse 24, or chapter 24, verse 24. "Now will I offer," he says, "I just won't offer. I will not offer any burnt offering to the Lord, my God, with that which costs me nothing." We live in a society today that's quickly becoming a people group that thinks that they're owed something for being born America. We live with a group of people that has an alarming mindset of entitlement. I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled to that. And if you hold back one iota from me, I'm going to kick and scream. I'm going to sue you. I'm going to make sure that my congressman knows. That is the mindset that I hear so often. It's straight out of hell. That mindset is out of the bag of tricks that the devil wants to use to confuse mankind. We know it. We feel better when we're giving of ourselves, when we give to God and others. We feel better when we help others. We help ourselves when we give to God. I'll end with that. I could say a lot more. in that area. But we'll leave it there. Verse 21, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in His heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.'" I'd like to have the worship team take their place. God, listen, God smelled the attitude of Noah's heart, not the meat. God doesn't care to eat meat. In any kind of sacrifice you see in the Bible, God isn't chowing down on steaks. He's smelling the aroma as it's burnt with fire and offered up to Him. He saw, first place, the thoughts and the heart and the actions of Noah. And He does the same thing in your life. You see, God is speaking to His own heart here. We get a little insight as you look at the Scriptures of who God really is. He is a powerful God. He is able to bring about all things. Remember the curse that was on the ground? That which Adam has, which we still have today. The curse of the ground. And then added to that, there was the curse of Cain's sin. Remember Cain? He'd murdered his brother Abel. And God cursed that. God's promise recorded here in this last two verses didn't invalidate either of those curses. And I know that because I see the weeds in my garden that grow just as soon as I give any water to it, faster than the seeds that I want to grow. Yet, this curse, this Cainic curse, if you will be taken care of one day when Jesus returns. We will live with Him. We will live in that holy city of Revelation 22. But for now, between now and then, His grace, God decided not to add to man's affliction. God also determined that there would be no future flood. In His grace, He decided, I'm not going to start all over. I'm not going to destroy mankind, although we probably all deserve it. He says, I'm going to show grace. I'm going to show grace to a world that has rejected me in most part. God wants to save every man and every woman for eternal separation from Him. If we'd really grieve in our hearts when we see sin, like what I saw and described to you last night, where they're using His name in vain, if that grieved us to tears, it should. On the basis of atonement, that atonement accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross, God could say, a price has been paid for the sins of the world. And I can withhold judgment. Justice has been met. My law has been upheld. And I can show grace to a lost world. That's God today. He looks at every one of us and He says, I offer to you Jesus. I offer you my Son. I offer you a way for forgiveness of your sin today, tomorrow, yesterday. If you will come to me, if you will receive that which is in my plan, I want to save every one of you. I want you to dwell with me in eternity, where sin will one day never be a part of the equation, where sin will be laid aside, and we won't wake up in a grumpy, angry mood. We'll wake up with joy and love and peace. Everlasting. Doesn't that sound fresh? Doesn't that sound encouraging? That can be yours today by accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, purposing to give your life as a sacrifice to Him. Amen.